Father Yahweh, we come to you just to bless your name on today, and we just praise you for all that you do and all who you are. We thank you for just giving us understanding of your word, and we declare that we will put what we understand into action, and we look forward to your soon return to gather us as a people. And we just glorify you for all things. And we just praise you, y'all, for just sending your Savior to be the very thing that's necessary for us to get connected to you. And we glorify you for that. In his name we do pray. Amen. All righty. Before I get started with the lesson, we're going to be coming from Mark chapter 13. We've dealt with this before in Matthew 24. But, you know, as I've, you know, informed you, on these, on these just different lessons, you know, I want you to get to the point to where every time I'm dealing with something now, that you're saying that, okay, we've covered this from a certain perspective. I understand it. I want each one of you to get to the point to where that's how you're thinking, or that's how you understand the scripture. You know, I say what I'm about to say, I don't say it in from an arrogant standpoint. I say it because it's the truth, and I want to encourage each one of you to strive to get to that point. The scriptures have become so clear from a perspective of understanding, and how we have come to realize that the scripture links together. You know, it's like a chain link, and links together. You know, Isaiah, I believe 28:10 says, "For precept must be upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little." And what that means is that Yah gives us understanding in pieces. You know, yes, Isaiah 28:10 says, for precept means command. It says, for precept or for commandment must be upon commandment. Precept upon precept. Commandment must be upon commandment. Commandment upon commandment. That's what it means. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. So it says, for commandment must be upon commandment. Commandment upon commandment. Line means connecting. So connecting upon connecting. Connecting upon connecting. So when you read Isaiah 28:10, the understanding of it is, for precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here a little. Here a little. Dwindle small. Here a little. Here a small. And there are small. So when you break it down to understand the scripture, it says, for commandment must be upon commandment. Commandment upon commandment. Connecting upon connecting. Connecting upon connecting. Here a little, small at a time. Here a small portion of time. And there a small portion of time. And with that concept that we use as a foundation for understanding is what keeps us in line with the scripture. We allow the commandments of Yah to connect to the commandments, or commandment is his word. We allow the word of Yah to connect to the word of Yah in order for us to teach the doctrines of Yah, okay, the principles of Yah. It cannot be done correctly, you know, without doing it this way. That's why there is no such thing as my interpretation or my revelation. Our thoughts must be as Yah's thoughts, according to Isaiah 55:11. Our thoughts must be as his thoughts, our ways, our course of action. So our mental disposition and our course of action, our journey must be as his. Okay? And so from those perspectives, when you look at scripture, then, you know, you should be getting to the point where everything you covered, we covered, you're saying, okay, we've covered that before. And my perspective is I start smiling when I hear you say that because I'm saying, okay, now they're being disciples. You know, that now they're manifesting as disciples. In that a disciple is someone who has been taught, someone who has been learned. So when you're able to look at a lesson and say, okay, we've covered this, then it makes me proud to be your pastor because now it puts me in a position to say, okay, they have enough understanding where they're starting to see that all of this is the same story in different chapters told by different prophets or different apostles, Moses, the first five books of the Bible. All of them are basically telling the same story. If anyone is teaching the scriptures and it's bringing a different story than what all of our prophets, all of our fathers, I like calling them our fathers, although they are our prophets, and Moses also was considered a prophet. When you look at all of our apostles, all of our prophets, you know, all of the men of God that came together to what we look at as being combined as a 66 book. If someone is teaching principles that does not line up with their teaching, it's a lie. You know, and so that's what makes me excited. I'm able to look at the scriptures now, and all of it has to connect. And Yah said, I'm not going to give you everything all at once because you can't understand the precept. You can't understand the commands or the word if I just dumped it all on you at once. He said, so when you understand, when we understand, then he said, I give you another set of understanding. And when you're able to get to the end of the book, all of it makes sense now. You know, it all makes sense. I'll stick with it that way. So in a nutshell, every time you're reading scriptures, it should be able to be found or should coincide with something that you've already read. If not, then you may need to check the revelation or check what you're reading. Everything is repeated, and I'll just give you some different examples of this before we get into Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. I'm trying to go back and just try to find some examples of this. Y'all just lead me to do it at this time. We dealt with this on last, but we're going to Mark 12 before we go into Mark chapter 13 for the night. But when you look at Mark chapter 12. Let me see what verse I want to read here. Okay, this is a good one. Mark chapter 12, you're looking at, I'm not going to read all of it, I'm just because I want to get into the other lesson, but I just want to give you an example of this. Mark chapter 12, when you look at verse 19, Mark 12 verse 19, it says, Master Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. You know, and we dealt with this on last week, but I just kind of explained it again. According to the law, matter of fact, I will take you where it says this just to show you how this works, okay? It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5, and I want to show you how. That's why they're saying in verse 19, so they're questioning the Savior on something that's in the law. Now, we all understand what the law is, right? The law is the first five books of the Bible. So when you hear them say it's written in the law or written in the book of Moses wrote, you're looking at Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first five books. Is the law of Moses. It's considered the law, okay? And so Deuteronomy is that fifth book. And so when he said Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now, in order to understand this here, we'll go back to the law. Okay, Deuteronomy 25, verse 5 says, "If brethren dwell together, actual brothers, if brethren dwell together, and one of them dies and have no child, if a brother marries a woman and dies, this brother who married the woman dies, and he don't have any children by that woman, being the other brother is next to kin, the other brother is supposed to marry that woman, his brother's wife, and raise up seed for his brother on his brother's behalf." In other words, when the brother who dies, the other brother marries her, and the first child is that deceased brother's child, according to the law. Now, these are things that obviously in America they don't allow us as a nation of Israel to practice, but according to God's law, this is something that we're supposed to do. We're supposed to do as a nation of people. And so when you get things that go on in today's society, they will look down on something like that and say, you know, that's mad. Oh, that's all. According to the law, this is what we're supposed to do as a nation. And that law is going to be in place when we go back in the land. I'm just using that as an example, okay? And so that's where you see it found in Deuteronomy 25, verse 5. I read it. It says, "If brethren dwell together, one of them die, and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger." He said, no, she's not supposed to go out and marry somebody as a stranger. It says, her husband's brother shall go in unto her. Go in unto her means exactly what it says. Shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife. That is how marriage was identified from Yah. Whenever they came together and were intimate, the marriage had taken place. Okay? Now, it says, go into her and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother. It's a duty. This is by law. This is what we're supposed to do as a nation of people. It says, perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. Now, I just wanted to show you that that's what it's referring to. Now, he goes and gives the example or saying what actually took place. He says, now that was seven brothers, verse 20. And the first took a wife. So he takes the wife, and I'm going to skip down because I'm going to Mark 13. That's the lesson. But I just want to show you how this works. So he gives the understanding. He says in verse 22, and the seven had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. It says, in the resurrection, therefore, when they shall arise, whose wife shall she be of them? For seven had her to wife. Look what Yehoshua says now. And Jesus, Yehoshua, answering, said unto them, do ye not therefore err, because ye know not what? The scripture. He didn't come up with his own idea. The scripture gives the understanding of a law that takes place concerning the resurrection. So we can't now jump and believe the traditions of men. We have to stay with what the scripture says. I say this, that you err, because you're coming up with a doctrine of men. I'm just adding to it to give you the understanding of why the Savior was saying they're in error. He said, you err. He said, do you not understand the scripture? Neither the power of Yah. You don't understand the scripture, you don't understand the power of Yah. Okay, verse 25. For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. So what is this telling us? Angels don't marry, and angels are not given in the marriage. So when you go back to Genesis chapter 1, and they start saying angels slept with the daughters of men and produced giants, that's man's doctrine. Because our Savior is saying, according to the scripture, that when a person is resurrected, they are like the angels. They don't need the marriage, and they're not given into marriage. So, no, when you go back and look at Genesis, when it starts talking about and there were giants in the land, and when the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair or beautiful women, they took themselves wives of them. You now don't turn around and say, okay, those giants back then come from fallen angels who slept with the daughters of men. No. You look at the sons of God, they are the same as the sons of God in the New Testament. For as many as are led by the Spirit of Yah, they are the sons of Yah. So you had the sons of Yah or the sons of Seth, Adam, Seth, and you look down the generation of the righteous or the sons of Yah, they came through the seed of Seth, always going all the way down to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those were classified as the sons of Yah. So your descendants of Ham and your descendants of Japheth are not sons of Yah. When you look at Genesis chapter 10, when it gives you the genealogy of all mankind, all the three sons of Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, Japheth. I like the Japheth, sometimes I say Japheth. But they all, the earth was populated by those three sons. Well, when you start running the bloodline of the sons of Yah, they come from Seth. The rest of them were pagans. They were idol worshipers. Men began to call on Yah through Seth's bloodline. We descend from Seth through Shem. Okay? And so that's how you start to understand it. And so what I mean by Seth, you know, obviously, as you start dealing with Seth and start going down those bloodlines and different things like that, you do have Noah that comes from that, but I'm just showing you how to process to identify the sons of Yah according in the scripture. So you had godly men who saw the heathen women and went into those women and called great men or men of valor. They didn't create giants from those men. You can go all day long and look at the giants. Your giants are mainly descendants of Ham or Africans. We're African too, but from a perspective of Shem, we come from via Jerusalem, northeast Africa. And so when you look at the descendants of the giants, you can read their bloodline from scripture. They come from Ham. That's why Noah's flood didn't kill them, because they descended from Ham. We had giants in the land. I believe in Genesis chapter 6, the flood killed off those giants, and you have giants again after the flood when our nation crossed over into the promised land, because those were descendants of Ham. So from that perspective, you even see our Savior now, every time he dealt with kingdom principles, he always said, have you not read, it is written. Okay? So I can't preach it if I can't find it written. And I can't preach it, or we can't preach it if we can't find it written, or if we can't find it not only written, but written in different areas. You should be able to run scripture references and see that this is the same conversation. So that's why I say he was saying, he was like, you error, you're an error. Have you not read the scripture? Okay? Then as he go on and explain that, then he makes another comment in verse 26. He said, and as touching the dead, that they rise. Have you not read in the book of Moses? He refers to scripture to answer both questions. Okay? Have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush Yah spake unto him, saying, I am the Yah of Abraham, Isaac, and the Yah of Jacob. He is not the Yah of the dead. That's two perspectives. He's not the God of the heathen who are spiritually dead. Or when you look at spiritually, it deals with what the mind said, who cannot perceive or mentally dead. He said he's not the God of the mentally dead. He's the God of the living. So he's not the God of the mentally dead, and also the physically dead who have no connection with Yah. The heathens who die without the connection with Yah. He's not their God. It points out that he's the Yah of the living. So it lets us know Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were not mentally dead. And they're not physically dead. That's why when you get over the New Testament, Paul says to be absent from the body invisible is to be present with y'all, because he lets us know that those who are in Christ mentally, spiritually, are also with him in death. Okay, and so we understand those things. That's why when you see the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus, Yehoshua went up into the mountain, Peter, James, and John go with him. He transfigured and he's shown in a robe, you know, that is such a glorious state that there's nothing on earth that can match the whiteness of it. And then you see him on that mountain talking to Moses, who is dead, and Elijah, who had been caught up and taken to heaven. So you see two men that are standing up talking to him, that is alive and well, although the scripture clearly says Moses died. Yah is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. So he's using the scriptures now to confirm what he said. Okay. So he's using scriptures to confirm what the scripture says. So, well, we must do the same thing in a nutshell. Now, remember, y'all, it's a class. So any questions, comments you have, feel free to do so. Now we'll move to Mark chapter 13, and we'll start to deal with the lesson on tonight. Mark 13, verse 1 says, and he went out of, and as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said unto him, Master, see what manner of stone and what buildings are here. And Yehoshua answered, saith unto him, see thou these great buildings. There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, what our Savior said in verse 2 is that they're looking at the stones. Verse 1 points out that he went out from the temple, and there are, the way the temple was designed, there were multiple buildings that was surrounding the temple area. So you have the temple, you have multiple buildings, okay? Verse 1. But our Savior gives a clear understanding of the scripture. He gives us a clear understanding concerning the temple so that we can be able to see the lies and soul of death. Verse 2, it says, and Yehoshua answered, said unto them, seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be one stone. Now understand what the Savior says. And what the Savior says is exactly what he meant. And it happens exactly the way he said it. In other words, we can't turn around and say, well, maybe he meant this or maybe he meant that. He meant exactly what he said. So what did he say? He said, all these stones that you see, the temple and these buildings, it will come a day when not one stone will be left on another. In other words, if you walked up to this place that you see now, disciples, it will be a day when you will not be able to distinguish one stone being on top of another. Not one will be on top of another. Because as the temple was built, they will stack stones on top of one another to build it. He said, not one stone is going to be on top of another. That's what he said. Now, when you bring it to modern day Jerusalem, you know from what our Savior is saying that there, when you see those Jews praying at the wailing wall, you know that's not the temple. That's what they said. They said it's the temple. But the reason why you know that's not the temple is because our Savior said not one stone will be standing on another. So either we believe the Savior or we believe man. So when these Jews go in this land and claim to have found the temple, they found the temple wall intact. And that's what you see them worship idolatry to this day. Our Savior makes it clear, not one stone will be standing on another. So what you see now, when you see the wailing wall that they call it, and you see all that rocking and stuff like that in front of it, and all the things that have been done in front of that wall, you're looking at idolatry. Because our Savior said, not one stone will be standing on another. That's how we know truth. Okay? Now, as we continue to move on, verse 3, it says, and he set up on the Mount of Olives over against the temple. So he's at the Mount of Olives. He's looking at the temple and the buildings, and he tells his disciples this. Now, Peter, James, and John, verse 3, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew asked him privately, tell us what shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? What shall be the signs? Now, when you look at verse 4 from a perspective of signs, it means miracle. So there are things that we see that we have seen or are seeing with the physical eyes that the scripture is telling us is a miracle. And so they're asking him, what are the miracles to let us know when these things are going to be? What are the miracles? So since they're asking him, we're getting a glimpse. We're getting a chance to perceive what he's saying, what he tells the disciples, and then we're able to see some things from our physical eyes and from a perspective of history that's been documented to know the time frame that we're living in. Okay? Now, verse 4 again, it says, tell us what shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? What are the miracles that all these things shall be fulfilled? Verse 5, and Yahushua answering them began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you. There are some things that you can know. I'm going to teach you some things. Perceive, disciples. When you have this perception, when you have this understanding, no one will deceive you. That's why I can look at the wailing wall and laugh, because I have taken heed. It's if I have perception or understanding, and you have perception and understanding, we can look at a wailing wall and say, I have no need to go there, because it's not our temple. Because our Savior said, not one stone will be standing on another. And since our Savior has said, not one stone will be standing on another, any stone that's standing on another that's been called a temple is a lie. I have understanding. So I have taken heed that I do not be deceived. So I don't run to Jerusalem now and try to go see the wailing wall or the temple wall. Take heed that no man deceive you. That's the first deception. That is a miracle or a sign to let me know that what the Savior said has come to pass. Now one stone is standing on another, and yet there is deception. He said, take heed that no man deceive you. Okay? Now, verse 6 now. As you see the colon in verse 5, the colon lets you know that everything that's connected to, after this colon, or at least a lot of things that's connected out of this colon, has to do with the deception. Take heed that no man deceive you, colon, for many shall come in my name. So that's part of the deception. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am. It says I am Christ, but saying I am it shall deceive many. Christ doesn't necessarily mean Yahushua. Christ doesn't necessarily mean Jesus. Christ talked about the anointed one. It is the anointed one. So many will come and say, I am the anointed one. There'll be many that will represent his name and deceive many. You have a lot of preachers now who claim to be in his name and representing him, but are deceiving people to this very day. As far as deception. Okay? Then he says, and when ye, I should deceive many, verse 7. And we shall hear of wars and rumors of war. Be not troubled. Why? Be not troubled. For such things must need be. But the end is not. But the end shall not be yet. So war shouldn't trouble us. You know, you get these people that talk about all these nuclear weapons and all that, and said if it, you know, if they start firing off these things, then it's going to destroy the world. The world is eternal. So when you hear people talk about that, they are in error. Yah created this world. He created this world. It is eternal. The scriptures, I believe it's Genesis 8:22, I believe, says while the earth remaineth, seed time of harvest, summer and winter, cold and heat, day and night shall not cease. So there are things that are eternal. We're going to spend eternity here on earth. We're not going to spend eternity in heaven. We're going to spend eternity here on earth. Revelation proves that. After the millennial reign, New Jerusalem descends down, we spend eternity here on earth. The earth is eternal. So when it says the heaven and earth passing away, it is talking about a new day because the kingdom has come. Christ our Lord is here. Okay, so there are different perspectives as far as heaven and earth passing away. So the earth is eternal. Now there are things that's in it that Yah will renovate the earth on. You see a lot of things that sit up for a man to benefit from. You're not gonna have, you know, these brick houses with all this electricity and all this stuff that's designed to keep people in bondage to paying a system. Y'all gonna do away with all that, you know. And so there's gonna be some changes as far as the future is concerned. But the earth is eternal. I just wanted to make that clear. Now, in verse 7, he says, "Now, and we shall hear wars and rumors of war. Be ye not troubled, for such things must need be. But the end is not yet come." So wars and rumors of war, but nothing but miracles. Fine. So the more they talk about it, is the more I get excited, because I know that they are signs that our Savior promised us would happen to let us know the time is near. So I don't fear when I see that the wars and the rumors of war. I know those are miracles. Y'all let me know our Savior is soon to come. He's letting us know our Savior is soon to come. Then he says this, verse 8, "For nations shall rise against nations." Now, we look at nations, it doesn't mean necessarily country. When you look at the word nation, it means ethnic group. You got these wars of races. We're in the end days, y'all. Nations shall rise against nations. So when you see the word nation, it means ethnos or ethnic groups. Ethnic groups will rise up against ethnic groups. The Greek word is ethnos. Ethnos. Okay? It means tribes. Okay? Tribes. Pagan, Gentiles, heathens, nations, people will rise up against people. People will rise up against people. That's a sign. So when you see these Black Lives Matter, and then you see other nations coming against Black Lives Matter, and, you know, All Lives Matter, all this kind of stuff that's going on, you're supposed to sit back, or we are supposed to sit back and say, yeah, that's a sign. That's why I don't chase everything and throw itself out there. I just look for a sign and say, okay, that's a sign. So you have people that will rise against people. That's what they're saying. Nation is people. For people shall rise against people. Okay? People shall rise against people. Make sure you put your phones on mute, everybody. For people shall rise against people and kingdoms. Now, when you look at kingdoms, that's reigns. That deal with nations or countries. Realms. So when you look at kingdoms, it's realms. And so you got to see it from a big picture perspective. Kingdoms are not just the kingdoms or nations or countries that you see on earth, but it's also realms that's going on in the heavenly. You have to understand these realms. When a country falls, it's because the demons above it have fallen. You can read that all day long in the book of Daniel. Every time a nation rolls, when Babylon fell, it was because the demons were conquered by the angels of heaven in order to bring down the earthly nation. That's how it works. That's why the scripture said, what you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. In order for you to defeat a realm, in order for you to defeat the demonic activity going on in your neighborhood, you got to first of all conquer the spirit that's over the neighborhood. We when we first moved to the storefront on Saint Road, the first thing that we did as a church was we started walking that parking lot and praying. It was drug paraphernalia all over the ground. It was needles. We swept all that stuff up. It was needles and bags of cocaine. All that stuff was all over that parking lot. First time we took possession of that property and started renting it, I went up there the night that we got the key, and I sit up there to about 12, 1 o'clock. People got to call me because they were worried about me. 12 or 1 o'clock, I stayed up there and just had the lights out and was just looking around. I saw all types of activity, prostitution, drug deals. I saw everything going on in the parking lot. The following week, I got to church and we started walking that parking lot and praying. And we started praying every Sabbath. And before you know it, all that stuff was gone. Why? Because we broke the realm of the spirit. Those demons over the spirit that was controlling that area, and then it caused us to see the result happening in the parking lot. No more prostitution, no more drug activity. So that's how these things are working. So when you see the kingdom, you're looking at kingdom against kingdom. So you have countries that's fighting one another, but you don't realize the demons up there that's causing this conflict for one reason or another, and everybody is trying to jockey for position to get control of this earth realm. That's the Ephesians 6, when you look at the principalities, the powers, the rulers of darkness of this world, the spirits of wickedness in high places. Whatever wickedness you see in a neighborhood, in a city, in a state, country, however you want to put it, you are seeing as a result of the evil that's going on in the heavenly realm. Okay? And I just want to explain that portion. It says, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse places. What we just have here? Just had an earthquake, right? What it hit in Oklahoma? We felt it here in Texas. Scripture, that's a sign. Look up, y'all. Our redemption is close. And so it's important for us to understand. We don't get worried. I get excited when that kind of stuff going on because I know our Savior gave us signs. He gave us warnings. So when we here in Texas, when I was a kid, never heard of an earthquake. You said an earthquake in Texas, we look at you like you crazy. It lets us know we're getting close to the time. Signs. Miracles happening to let us know I'm coming. Okay, I'm giving you signs, giving you warning. Okay, then it says, verse 8, the middle portion of the verse, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse places. Notice there's a colon associated with that. So it let us know that the earthquake in diverse places has association with these nations and kingdoms. Now you understand harp and all that. A lot of this stuff that's going on is warfare that's going on between nations and kingdoms. So these earthquakes in diverse places are as the direct result of the wars that's going on in these kingdoms. You have sophisticated warfare that's going on where they're controlling the weather to cause chaos in other countries. You have earthquakes in certain areas. Because they're causing chaos in these countries, it is as a result of verse 8. When you look at verse 8, for nations, people shall rise against people, and kingdoms against kingdom, colon, which lets you know the earthquakes are connected to the wars. That's a sign. These earthquakes are not natural. They're man-made. Because the scripture points out to us that these wars and all these things that's going on is as a direct result of what we're seeing going on in verse 7 and verse 8. Verse 7 again, for we shall hear rumors of war. Somebody was trying to say something? Okay, verse 8 and 7, when ye shall hear of war, the rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, colon, For such things must need be. But the end shall not be yet. For nations shall rise against nations, and kingdom against kingdom. Colon. that connects the next word. Nations and kingdoms are rising up against one another, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse places. And you know the earthquakes are associated with the nations and the kingdoms rising up against each other. That's the nation. Okay? Some of this stuff is man-made. Some of these things are going on from a perspective of y'all shaking this world, letting you know, okay, this thing is out of order. I'm finna fix it. Okay? So I did say there are some things that's going on, so I'm going to use it from a twofold perspective. There are things that's going on with nation using warfare to cause these things to take place, these tsunamis and all these different things. Some of that stuff is Google ARP. H-A-A-R-P. Google it. You'll learn a lot of things about certain warfare that's going on where these nations are using the weather and all these different things to do warfare. It's just Star Wars kind of stuff that's going on because they can't get out of the atmosphere. The atmosphere is dawning. We dealt with that. There's water above it, so nobody's going out in space. They're using this stuff for warfare against one another. The Star Wars stuff that they're doing, trying to black all these satellites out in orbit, play. They ain't out there. You know, one thing I always tell people when I prove that the Earth is flat, and that the moon, that the sun and the moon is all inside of the dome, and the water is above it, as the scriptures say. I said, it's amazing how we can see the sun, but we can't see Venus and Mars and all that with the naked eye. The sun is supposed to be the farthest way, then why we can't see the rest of them? Because they don't exist. The sun, everything is revolving around the sun and following the sun, but yet I can see this big old sun. That's supposed to be the farthest way of all of them, but I can't see Venus and Mars and Jupiter and all of them with my naked eye. I see the sun, though. I see the moon. I see the star with my naked eye, which is supposed to be another sun, but I can't see Venus and Mars and Jupiter. Just take common sense. Okay? So all these things are there just to show you the connection between earthquakes and kingdoms and nations rise against nations as far as verse 9. You know, so I'm going to make a slight correction by saying it this way. Some things, as far as earthquake and things like that, may be of natural causes. Others are man-made. So you're looking at a twofold sign from the perspective of these earthquakes. There's a reason why we never heard of earthquakes in Texas when I was growing up, because man wasn't tampering with stuff back then. It is what it is. Verse 9. But take heed to yourselves. Take heed. Take heed. You take heed to yourselves. For they shall deliver you up to councils. And in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my name's sake, and for a testimony against them. He's talking to the disciples. This happened already. That's a sign. A lot of these earthquakes also happen too. You go look at history. There were earthquakes that happened during the time before our nation, fled out of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. So you can go see a lot of these things happen. A lot you see history repeating itself constantly. Come a day when we as the followers of the Most High and as the followers of Yahushua, there's a time when we're going to be dealt with in these like manners. The history is going to repeat itself. Okay? Then it says, I didn't finish all verse 8. It says, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdoms against kingdoms, and there shall be earthquake in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrow. Okay? These things have been going on for a long time. These signs have been going on for a long time. Verse 9, but take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to council. In the synagogue you shall be beaten. This happened to our disciples. And ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my name's sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. Okay, Gentiles and nation of Israel. Israelite. Gentile and Israelite. So the gospel must be preached to all nations, okay? Now then it says now, this is not the end, because you get Christians that say, okay, this gospel is gonna be preached throughout all the world, then the Savior coming. No, Bible is, the Savior doesn't say that. He said the gospel is gonna be preached throughout published among all nations. Everybody's gonna have opportunity to hear. Listen, the true message of the kingdom. The true message of the kingdom, everybody's gonna hear. Okay? Then it says, But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak. Neither do ye premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in an hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. We understand the we've talked about some things as far as the Holy Ghost is concerned. The Holy Ghost deal with us from a mental disposition. So when you look at the Holy Ghost is again the sacred spirit of Yah, or the sacred mind of Yah that influences our mind. And so when you get people start talking about, you know, Holy Spirit as being this Godhead that, you know, that sits somewhere on the left side of the Father, that man's doctrine. You understand the Holy Ghost from the perspective of what our Savior taught about the Holy Ghost in John chapter 14, where he says, the Spirit of truth, he said, well, I'll go away and I'll come again. Holy Ghost is just another, I'm saying just, not saying lack of importance, but the Holy Ghost is just another representation of the mind of Yah in men. He taught us, or taught the disciples, he said, now when I go away, the Comforter will come, the Holy Ghost. He shall teach you all things. So you see the same thing that's being confirmed in this scripture. John 14 said the Holy Ghost will teach you all things. What thing? Whatsoever I said unto you. That's what the Savior said. Now you see it being confirmed that they will have the Holy Ghost. He said, don't worry about what you're going to say. Holy Ghost is going to give you what you say. Okay. Holy Ghost is going to give you what to say, because the Holy Ghost is the state by which the mind of Yah merges with our mind so that we have understanding or know what we should say in that hour. Okay? Now, verse 12 says, now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. That's why in these days that we live in, you can't get caught up in the family. You have to understand that. Our mission is to try to reach everyone, but you have to stay focused. One of the things that I always teach my family is this. I tell my girls this, look, you have to stand for God, stand for God yourself. Because it may come a day when some things may take place, and you got to be strong enough to stand for Yah yourself. I can't stand for you I can't stand for you in order for you to be able to get recognition by Yah. You have to learn how to stand yourself. Okay? Because this happened, you know, in the past. It's going to happen in the future, where you're going to have family members who are going to be willing to sell you out. You have to understand the days that we're living in. You can't be like, oh, my family is this, oh, my family. Yes, we love our family, correct? But we can't be put in that position now where we are set up from knowing, for a lack of understanding what the scripture is telling us. It's going to be people's mama's going to be selling them out. People's fathers going to be selling them out. People's children going to be selling them out. That's what the Bible is telling us. They're going to be called in the saints of Yah to be put to death. Why? Because they're going to accept the system that come up. You know, I tell people all the time, the mark of the beast is not a chip that is going to cause us to submit to the Antichrist and his system, the one world order system. No.
When you get the chip, baby, it's because you already accepted. They don't give you the chip unless you accept it. Everybody's going to accept this system with a clear conscience of saying, this is what I want to do. That's why Pookinim, who's related to you, is going to send you out. Because Pookinim going to accept the system. You're not. And guess what Pookie going to do? Pookie may be mama, Pookie may be daddy, Pookie may be sister, Pookie may be brother, Pookie may be children, but Pookie going to send you out. And you have to be focused. That's why I have a cliche. I tell my girls all the time, you ain't going to send me to hell. You go by yourself. When it's all said and done, I'm going to be standing before y'all all by myself. And I'm not going to be looking back to see if love and night is behind me. I'm going to be concerned about that old rear end of mine. I'm going to be sweeping around my own front door on that day. I ain't going to be concerned about your front door. I did that though. It's not the one. So you have to understand it. So I impart that information in each one of you to give you to understand that when they day come, when these days come, you have to put your trust in Yah, not man. Because the very man that you may put your trust in may be the very one who has sold his or her, has sold their soul, and now putting yours up for the slaughter. You have to understand that. Okay? So I am not soul tied to no one. But Yah. Are you hearing that? Oh, I love all of y'all, and I want us all to make it in. But when it comes down to it, my eyes is on you. You have to be the same way. Okay? That's why it says in verse 12 now. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death. Not just betrayal. Life calls him. Calling people lies. Brother to death. And the father the son. The children shall rise up against their parents. And shall call them to be put to death. That's what this system is going to happen. It happened during the days of the disciples. It happened during the days of the disciples. It will happen to us in the future. Israel is going to repeat itself. Why? Verse 13. And ye shall be hated of all for my name's sake. Of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end. This is talking to the saints who understand that there's not going to be a rapture. Okay? To believe that there's going to be a rapture where we're going to be taken to heaven for 7 years is deception. It's deception. Because there is no scripture to back it up. They pull out little methods to try to prove that doctrine. But when you look at it precept upon precept, when you read all the prophets, when you read the law of Moses, when you read all the scriptures that the apostles have wrote in the New Testament, none of it lines up. All of them talking about the same stuff. But this rapture stuff is new. Even when you check the history of it, you check the history of the rapture, that I'm trying to remember how far back. It's like it's new. It's like it's about 200 years or less old. Nobody taught that up until a few hundred years ago. Nobody taught. That was called the rapture was first introduced by Schofield. Schofield Bible, who done some other things that I've talked about in the past. Okay? It is a doctrine. It is not the scripture. Okay, now, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. That says the same thing in Revelation. Exact same thing in Revelation. Scripture is confirming itself. So it doesn't mean that just because I believe right now, I'm saved. I got to endure because, you know, later on I may be taking a mark. Okay, now, verse 14 says, but when ye shall see, okay, he's giving us signs now. When ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing standing where it ought not. Let him that readeth understand. Well, we understand because we know what Daniel 9 says. Daniel 9 talks about desolation. We've dealt with a few desolations in the past. But one of the desolations that he's talking about here is when our nation fled from Jerusalem in 70 A.D. So he's calling one abomination of desolation when Rome invaded Jerusalem and drove our nation out into the mountains of Africa. That was an abomination. So Daniel chapter 9 talks about this abomination of desolation. Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, 27. It talks about these abominations of desolation. It talks about the Messiah being cut off. Describes the time frame that he be cut off. And all of that is what we're looking at in verse 14. So he says, when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, we don't have to try to figure that out. Go to Daniel. Daniel tells what that is. Standing where he ought not, let him that read it understand. So when we read this, we understand. That's a sign. So when our nation fled in 70 A.D. into the mountains of Africa, like we're being given instructions to do here, that's a sign to us to let us know that the signs are close. We're seeing all the signs. We're seeing all the miracles to let us know our Savior is soon to return. Okay? People have been saying that Christ is going to return soon for years. They've been saying it for years. And so from that perspective of just saying it for years, you have to look at it from a perspective of the signs, not what people have been saying. You're right. Everybody's been saying that he's soon to return. But I see the signs to confirm what I'm saying. I'm not just saying it like everybody else is saying it. I'm saying it from he that readeth has understanding. Okay? So we're looking at all the signs. Y'all, have we seen earthquakes in diverse places? Wars and rumors of war? Deception? Men hating us because we follow Yehoshua? What, they taking Jesus out of school? Taking the Bible out, prayer out, everything? Hate for his name's sake. We're seeing the signs. They weren't hating back in the 60s like that. Well, actually, took out prayer when I was in the first grade. That was in the 60s. But I'm saying, I'm giving different time frame. Well, you didn't see these types of, you didn't see an earthquake in diverse places. You didn't see them being called by men. We are seeing the signs. So the nation or the people who see the signs are the people who will also see his return. That's how you know. So everybody's talking about it, but we understand. That's why it says, he that understandeth, let him that readeth understand. Verse 14. But we shall see the abomination of desolation. We know what that is. That's when Rome came in, desecrated the temple, burned it down, to confirm what our Savior said in verse 2, not one stone will be standing on another. You go read the history of it. Josephus, who was an Israelite, who wrote about the destruction of the temple, in his writing, he said that they not only destroyed it from the top, but they also destroyed it from underneath the ground in hope that they would never find it again. But it's been found. It's a part reserve. It's a part reserve. So, as we deal with it here, he gives the understanding, he said, verse 15, let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of the house. Why? Because Rome, the Roman soldier army came in to destroy the room. So he said, when this go down, don't try to get your stuff. Run. Flee. Flee into Africa. That's why he tells them in Matthew 24, flee into the mountains. Some says this, as the mountains are wrapped around Jerusalem, so are my arms wrapped around my people. Go look at the Jerusalem today. I bet you won't see a mountain. So who's telling the truth? see, people who saying this is Jerusalem are the Bible who says there are mountains. You can see visible mountains around Jerusalem. You know the sign. Okay? We know the sign. So he said, verse 15, don't come down and gather your things, verse 16, and let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment, and woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. He's saying when this event happens, when this happens in 70 AD, when Rome comes in and destroys Jerusalem, he said, pray that there's no, you know, woe to the people who have children during this time frame. When that Rome came in and ran us out of our homeland, it was rough on people who had children. We died with famine, pestilence. Okay? We died of famine, hunger, disease, and we were killed by animals. Can you imagine crossing over those rivers and things like that to get out of the promised land, to get out of the land of Israel, and all these lions and things out in this region attacking us as a nation? Alligators, crocodiles, you name it. As we're fleeing from these armies who pursued us to try to totally destroy us as a nation. Never realized what took place in that day. They tried to completely destroy us as a nation. This is why the scripture is telling us this now. But woe to them, verse 17, that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, and pray that your flight be not in the winter. It's winter in around Jerusalem. So they'll just tell you it's hot all the time. Jerusalem get cold. It's not just heat there all the time. Jerusalem get cold. It gets cold around Jerusalem. That's why he said, pray that your flight be not in the winter. Okay, verse 19, for in those days shall be affliction. Okay, in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation which Yah created unto this time. Neither shall be. That was one of the worst times in our history, or in the history of mankind, how we were slaughtered as a nation of people. Okay? Look what that says, verse 20 now. I'm telling you, they were trying to kill us off as a nation. Verse 20, saying, except that Yah has shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. Now, when you look at the word save, it doesn't mean going to heaven. Saved has a whole different meaning than what Christianity teaches us. We're not saved until we're in our own land. That's why he says, no flesh shall be saved. That word saved means preserved. It means healed. It means whole. No flesh should be whole. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the day. He hath shortened the day. And so, during that time frame, all of us as a people would have been killed off. The nation of Israel would not exist. According to Psalm 83, they wanted to wipe us off from the existence as a nation. That's why we're just coming into understanding who we are, because these nations, that Roman army came in to try to destroy us. Even when we dealt with those Antiochuses and those colonies and all that, those wars that went on between Egypt and Syria, we were always caught up in the middle of it before we ran out in 70 AD. They always tried to destroy us. Like they're trying to destroy us today. That's a sign. All nations hate Israel. That's a sign. It's not black people they hate, it's Israel. They're not going around here killing Africans, they're killing Israelites. Now, what I mean by Africans, I'm talking descendants of Ham. They don't kill any person of color. They kill Israelites. You got to see the difference. There are Israelites who are being killed. Like the same way it was back then, it's happening the same way today. It's important for us to understand these are signs. So when you get, I be trying my best to get people to understand, y'all, this is not a Black Lives Matter issue. It's an Israelite issue. They hate the name of Israel. They hate the descendants of Israel. They hate the elect. Y'all shorten those days in 70 AD to save the elect. We are the descendants that come from those people who were scattered from our land in 70 A.D. We are the elect, the chosen. We are the saints. This is not talking to Gentiles. They're not going to be going persecuting Gentiles in these last days. They're going to be persecuting Israel. Okay, that's doctrine that we've been hearing now. And then he says in verse 20, and except that Jehovah has shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, when you look at the elect's sake, the chosen, we are the chosen. The elect's sake, whom he has chosen, he has shortened the day. Verse 21 says, and then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. I don't believe all this stuff that they're talking about, the photos of Jesus and all this. He told the disciples back then, don't believe it. When they come to you saying, this is the Messiah, don't believe it. I know who the Messiah is. They can't deceive us. They can't show us photos and show us a people who pretending to be a people, because we're not deceived. We're not deceived. We're the elect. They're chosen to understand the truth. Okay? He said, believe them not. Verse 21. Verse 22. For false Christ and false prophets shall arise. I don't care if he's standing in the pulpit calling himself bishop and apostle and all that. A false prophet is a false prophet. The Bible tells us that they will rise. So everything that has a clergy collar don't mean it comes from Yah. Yah says, when you look at Romans 10, he said, how can they believe without hearing? How can they believe if they haven't heard, understood? How can they hear or understand without a preacher? Somebody proclaim the truth. How can he preach unless he's been sent, ordained, chosen by God to go forth? Everybody set up in pulpit is not chosen. Okay, verse 22 says, for false Christ, false prophets shall rise and shall show signs. Yeah, they're going to show signs. They're going to show miracles. Don't get impressed with a miracle. You know that Moses, when he showed a miracle before Pharaoh, he threw his rod down and it became a snake. You know them magi threw their rods down and they became a snake too. But Moses' rod or snake ate their rod. Moses ate theirs to show that he had the authority from Yah. But at the same time, it was the same miracle as what Moses done. So don't get impressed with a miracle that you see some preacher do, because the scripture let us know that they will be able to do miracles. They're going to show signs. Okay? Don't get impressed with the people who are able to, you know, who we come across somebody, talk to the dead and all this kind of stuff and communicate with the dead. And that's fine. The Bible says there'll be signs like that. Don't mean it's from Yah. Okay? Signs and wonders. For a false Christ and false prophets shall rise. Give me about 5 minutes. I'm through, y'all. Shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, to make you err. That's what it means. So you have to understand things that will be presented to you or myself will be designed to make us be in error. If it were possible, even the elect. When you look at the elect, the chosen. There's so much sign and wonders going on, even the chosen are confused. Verse 23 says, but take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all these things. But in those days, after what? After the tribulation. What do the church teach? Not the church. What do Christians teach? Everybody, we get raptured before the tribulation. Our Savior says, everything takes place in consecutive order, and then there are some things that's going to happen after the tribulation. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darker, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. and then they shall see the Son of Man coming in the cloud. When? Before the tribulation. Son of Man coming before the tribulation. No, the Bible says he's coming afterwards. So who do we believe? Christians or the Bible? The scripture points out from verse 1 all the way up to verse 26 that all of these events will happen before the Son of Man comes, including the tribulation. Who do we believe? We believe war, the rumors of war. We believe earthquakes. But when it gets down to this little part about after the tribulation, Christian, oh no, I'm getting up out of here. Jesus is coming to get me first. Well, he lying in this verse if he is. Somebody lying. Either Yahushua is lying or Christian doctrine is lying. Who are we going to believe? Well, I can take you to one scripture after another to confirm what all Yahushua is saying in verse 26, that he's coming after. Okay? So all these, and then prove it as I get ready to close. I told you, give me 5 minutes now. Verse 26 says, and then shall ye see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with great power and glory. When? After the tribulation of verse 24, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give a light. Wait a minute, the Son of Man is coming before the tribulation. He has a rapture of the church. That's not what he's saying. I can't go by what Christianity has said. I have to go by what the Bible says. Then he tells us now, why would he say this in verse 26, and then he tells what he's going to do when he comes? What is he saying he's going to do? Verse 26, and then shall they, the nations, all whole world. That's why I know the world is flat. Because everybody's going to see it. The world is not round. Because if it was round, you couldn't see him coming. The Bible says everybody see him come. How can you see him come in a round world or earth? The earth is flat as a pancake. That's why when he pops them clouds, everybody's going to see him. Nations shall mourn. Because it will be darkness, as the scripture says, verse 24, but in those days after the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened. It will not be seen nowhere. Why? Because it's fitting to stay for the brightness of his coming. So a flat earth and everybody can see. Now, again, verse 27 tells what he does when he comes. Who is he coming to get? The elect. Verse 27, and then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together the elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Who is he coming back to get? The elect. Let's see who the elect are. Let's take a detour right quick. Isaiah 11, verse 11, says this. You don't have to turn and just listen. Isaiah 11, verse 11, says it shall come to pass in that day. That Jehovah shall sit again a second time. Why? Because he's done it before. He shall sit the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, from the islands of the sea. And he shall sit up as ensign for all nations, and shall assemble the outcast of who? Israel. And gather together the dispersed of Judah, were from the four corners of the earth. Somebody lying. So when the Savior comes, he's coming back for the elect. Who is the elect? Israel. He's not coming back to get no church. He's coming back to gather his people from the four corners of the earth. And Isaiah 11 tells you where we shall be when you read the rest of Isaiah chapter 11. See, you can take precept upon precept, line upon line, and break the doctrines of Christianity, because it's a lie. We go back now to the scripture as we get ready to finish. Now, verse 27, and then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together the elect from the four winds. So the elect in the New Testament is Israel in the Old Testament. So the elect in Israel is one and the same. He's not coming to gather church. He's coming to gather the nation of Israel. The same way we came out of Egypt, we will come out of all nations all over the world and be gathered by the Savior and the angels. That's the real rapture, according to the scriptures now. Now, he gives us an understanding. He said, now learn a parable, verse 28, of the fig tree. I have a fig tree, by the way. So understand this parable clearly. He says, when her branch is yet tender and put it forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. I know that when my fig tree bear leaves, I know that summer is around the corner. Because the fig tree only bear leaves when summer is near. I know that's a sign. That's a sign to me. I believe God gave me that fig tree just as a sign to understand verse 28. He says in verse 29, so ye in like manner, just like the fig tree, when ye shall see what? These things come to pass. Know that it is nigh, even at the door. So when I see earthquakes, when I see wars, the rumor of the war, when I see our nation fleeing from Jerusalem in 70 AD, when I see that they're trying to kill us off as a nation, when I see all these miracles, I know it's close. You know it's close. Now, here's the encouraging part as I get ready to close. He says this now, verily, verse 30, verily I say unto you, that this generation, what generation? The generation that see all these signs. So, back in the 40s, when they were talking about his coming, didn't apply because they didn't see all the signs. They weren't seeing earthquakes in Texas. We see earthquakes in Texas. We can look at all the lists that we've dealt with and say, yeah, I witnessed that. I witnessed it according to history. I witnessed it with my physical eyes or understanding. I am a witness of all these things that we just read from verse 1 all the way down except for when the tribulation is over and he returns. That's the only thing I haven't seen yet. But he's saying, when you see all these signs, all these miracles, know you're the generation. No, you're the generation. The people in the 1940s weren't a generation because they didn't see all the signs. We are seeing all the signs. Those who are able to go to verse 1 and come all the way down to these verses toward the end here, leading all the way up to the tribulation, those who can bear witness as that has actually taken place, you're the people. That's what this scripture is saying. Verily I say unto you, verse 30, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. This generation, when you look at the word generation as I get ready to close, it deals with age or nation or time frame. And age, when that age comes, well, there is someone who can stand there and say, I have witnessed all of these events take place. Look at it like the fig tree now. That lets us know the time is close. There's no time is close. I can tell you exactly what time frame we're in right now. All we're waiting on is the 7-year peace treaty, according to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. When we see all these nations come together and sign a peace treaty, we got exactly 7 years left. That's the only sign that's out there right now. When you see that sign, so it counts. You got 7 years left. Do we know the day or the hour? No. But the Bible clearly tells us that as a fig tree bear leaves, you know the season. So when I see these events take place, I know the season. So I'm not concerned. It's not concerned anyhow, but I'm just saying from a perspective of conversation. I'm not concerned that he's going to show up all of a sudden and I'm not ready. No, he's giving me time. Well, you better get ready. Stay ready. Stay ready. When that peace treaty is signed, you know, boy, starts clock. God's cloud. Okay? So we're not walking in deception. We're not walking in deception. We understand based upon what our Savior has said and all the signs we look at. Okay, I'm done. Any questions or comments? Anyone? Anything you don't understand? We're good. Okay. Alrighty, that's all I have. We'll go ahead and pray and we'll be dismissed. Father Yah, we bless your name on today and we thank you for another facet of understanding. We ask you just to continue to lead and guide us in all truth. We need your wisdom and thank you for giving us that wisdom to use the scripture precept upon precept, line upon line to understand the truth. And we bless you in the name of Yahushua, we do pray. Amen.